My name is Scott. My wife is Sarah. She's right there. I met most of you guys. Ruby and Zoe didn't want to hear me talk, so they left. I think I know some of you, even to the extent that there may have been a friendly wager as to how I would be dressed today. So I'm sure I'll get a chance to meet the rest of you in a little bit. So a little while ago, Ryan asked me if sometime in the future I would be interested in doing some preaching. And I was like, oh, no, no. And of course, as soon as you do that, God's like, you spoke a little too soon. So I begrudgingly got a hold of Ryan and said, you know, if in the future you do need a little bit of help with pulpit supply, I might be willing to do that. And Ryan said, okay, how about 2 weeks from now? So I said, okay, fine. But as Ryan pointed out, he spent a grueling weekend at a far-off retreat trying to find himself. So he is exhausted from that, but he still managed to work up enough energy to be with us here today. So thanks, Ryan. I'm kind of joking. In Ryan's defense, the district made him do it, and it's supposed to make him better at his job. So we'll give him a pass this time. But I'm subbing for him today. So if you guys would please stand for me, or stand with me as I read from our gospel passage today. This is Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that none of you are deceived, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Pray with me real quick. Lord, let's pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears for the things you have for us today. Amen. All right, so directly before this passage that we read, Jesus had just commented on the politics of the temple. And he had mentioned how the way that the temple was being run was literally destroying people's lives and stealing houses from widows. And then Jesus says, "Look, this is exactly what I was talking about. This person who the temple was supposed to help is the one who's scraping pennies just to make an offering." It's definitely a sermon for another time, but to be clear, Jesus at that point was talking less about the faithfulness of that widow and more about the corruption of the temple system at that time. And so, coming into this passage, we can see that Jesus is already upset. He is actually pretty livid. The temple, the religion that the religious leaders had set up, is keeping people from God. And so the disciples go ahead and make a comment about that temple, about how beautiful that temple is. And the comment's not without merit, because it was actually sort of described that on a particularly sunny day, if one was not careful, they could be blinded by the temple because of how immaculate it was, and the reflection of the sun could actually hurt your eyes. But in typical disciple fashion, they completely missed the point of everything that Jesus was saying. I mean, after all, where did the money come from that helped to build this beautiful temple with all of its jewelry and gold? So we have to read what we read this morning, keeping in mind those things that happened just prior to that passage. So now we can see, moving forward, that Jesus is really starting to get into his groove. He's finding his element. He is on fire. One might even say that Jesus is starting to rant a little bit. So the disciples get concerned, right? And they ask Jesus, well, how are we going to know when all these things that you're talking about are going to happen so that we can get prepared, so we can be ready? But Jesus doesn't even really answer the question that they ask of him. He's not going to be distracted from making his point, and he wants to make sure the disciples understand what he's saying. So what I want to do, kind of take that whole thing and read it again in a slightly redacted version so we can get a good idea of what Jesus is getting at. So we're going to start at the end of 20, read that little bit of 21, and then into what we read this morning. All right, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. This is where Jesus looks up, sees the rich folks and the widow. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And as for all you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. The disciples try to interrupt. Jesus says, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me, but make sure not to worry beforehand. but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. All right, hold on to that thought for just a second. Reflect back on what we read this morning from Isaiah chapter 65. Real briefly, see, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. So that second passage, I like that, right? That's hopeful. That's nice. That's pleasant. It makes me feel good. That's something I can preach on. Real easy. I think that's because we like new things. We like new shoes, new car, new TV. But here's the rub. God is not updating things. God is not giving the people of Israel an updated version of the temple that they have, like a new version of an iPhone or something. God has no intention of doing what he did with Zerubbabel, and then kind of later on with Herod. There's no rebuilding project. God is giving the people something categorically new, something that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has perceived. This is not an update. This is a paradigm shift. And as much as we love new things, we all love it when we do things differently, right? That's the kind of new that we all relate really easily to, right? The new guy comes in and says, we're going to change things. We love that kind of new, don't we? So here's what's going on. Jesus, in the passage we read in Luke chapter 21, is saying the same thing that Isaiah said in chapter 65. Jesus is pointing to the temple and that entire temple system, and he says, all of this is going to go away. I am going to bring something new to the people. Jesus says it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a little bit rough, and the transition is going to get a little sketchy. There are going to be some folks who are going to take advantage of that situation. Don't listen to them. If you look around, it's going to be bleak. There's going to be some things to worry about. Nations are going to do what nations do, and kingdoms are going to do what kingdoms do. There's going to be things that are going to be easy to worry about. There's going to be some things to be afraid of. And it's going to be easy to want to defend ourselves. Even worse than that, I think, it's going to be easy for us to want to defend God. So let me say that again. I think that it would be easy for us to want to defend God in those situations. And what happens when we want to start to defend God is that we start to make rules. We start to draw lines. We start to make sure that we know who is in and who is out. And we end up looking a lot like the Pharisees. We have to make sure that we vote for the exact right person. We have to make sure that we have our atonement theory in order. We have to make sure that we have to have the exact right opinion on every particular hot topic of the day. I have opinions. I'm very vocal about my opinions. But the temptation is to make sure that our opinion is exactly right, that we have the exact right thing to say about whatever's going on. I don't know, Kanye, John MacArthur, a particular article in Holiness Today. We have to make sure that we say the exact right thing, and we have to make sure that everybody else says the exact right thing also. God becomes a God that's about rules and checklists and doing the right things, and not a God about love. So listen again to what Jesus says. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist. You don't have to defend yourselves. That's what Jesus is saying here. And God definitely does not need us to defend him. Jesus didn't even defend himself when he was standing before Pilate, right? And if anybody ever had a right to defend themselves, it would have been Jesus. But he remained silent. So my question today is, what if instead of trying to defend ourselves or trying to defend God, what if we let God be our defense? What if we let God be our defense? This is not a new idea. It's all over the Old Testament. Just a couple samplings from the Psalms. Psalm 7:10 says, "My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart." Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Psalm 27, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm." Psalm 59:9, "You are my strength. I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress." And there's several others. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 quotes an early hymn of the church when he says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And then what happens next? Because Jesus gave himself completely over to God, because he was faithful to what God had for him, and because he let God be his defense, the hymn continues this way. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So So what if, as Jesus says, we allow him to give us the words and the wisdom that none of our adversaries will be able to contradict? But even with this, it's not so quite a happy ending, right? Because Jesus still warns that his disciples are going to be betrayed by those closest to him. And some of them are even going to die. Turns out it was a little bit more than some. The only one who didn't die was John the Revelator, and he ended up dying in exile. So 11 of the 12 ended up dying because of their faith in Jesus. And even still, Jesus says, not a hair on your head will perish. So how does that work? How do 11 of the 12 die and still have none of the hairs on their head perish? That's very curious. But are we willing to go that far? Are we willing to give ourselves over to God, trusting God to be our defense, even to death, even after death? Are we willing to be patient, to have faith, to have hope, even if that stuff doesn't materialize until after we're dead? Because here's the hard part, and here's the take-home. The words and the wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to contradict, it does not come from superior logical arguments. It does not come from having the last word or talking the loudest or having the most clever turn of phrase, and it definitely does not come from any sort of victory on the battlefield. The words and the wisdom come from a life of sacrifice, and they come from a life of love. It's the kind of life that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever outside of the fact that God is real and that Christ, excuse me, Christ is an active force that changes people's lives. Jesus did a lot of stuff that's really kind of bonkers, right? I mean, if we're honest, we can admit that. And Jesus asks us to do a lot of that same kind of stuff. And that's the kind of life that only makes sense if Jesus is exactly who Jesus said that he was. So this is the faith that Jesus talks about. It's not believing that certain words are true in the sense that they factually, accurately represent the world around us. But they're true in a way that dictates how we live our life, and true in a way that orders every single thing that we do. And so the truth of the story is, a lot of the time, folks are going to be dead and buried and gone before any evidence or proof that any of this stuff is real ever comes to fruition. The people of Israel didn't realize that Isaiah was telling the truth until after he was long gone. While he was alive, they thought he was just some crazy wackadoodle spouting nonsense. But after he was gone, and those folks started to see that the things that Isaiah said were starting to happen, then they realized, well, maybe this guy knew what he was talking about, and maybe we should put his words down on paper. In my life, I work with teenagers, particularly early on Sunday mornings. And so I am convinced that about 90% of everything I say just kind of flies out the window. And I am more than confident that I will be nothing but dust before my children even begin to consider the fact that I might have been right about a couple things. But here I am, right? That life of love and sacrifice may not be proven true until the resurrection. The proof that all of the evidence is true, that not a hair on my head will perish, may not be provable until Jesus calls me home. Remember that Jesus said that everyone is going to hate the 12. They are probably going to die, and yet not a hair on their head will perish. So are we willingly ready to recklessly abandon our lives to God, to live a life of love, even to the point that it might not mean anything until after we're gone? Am I willing to do that? Only if God is my defense. Because that's not any sort of responsibility that I can handle on my own. Only if God is my defense. Jesus says, stand firm. Stand firm and you will win life. So living this life of sacrifice and love, it's not weak. It's not passive. It's not about kind of just letting things happen and hoping for the best. This life of love is active. It's engaged. It's work. And sometimes it's very challenging. The temptation to throat punch people is very real sometimes. But that's not what we're called to, living a life of love and sacrifice. We live in the truth and in the reality that love wins. That's how we orient our life. And we live in a hope that the things that Jesus talks about and the things that he asks of us will very soon be the norm and not the exception. And so we stand firm, not with our own strength and not with our own wisdom, but we stand firm with the wisdom and the strength and the love that God gives us, because God is our defense. So is that something that we're willing to do? Because that is what Jesus is calling us to. Can you pray with me? Lord, these are hard words, maybe not to say, but to believe and to live. So my prayer for myself, as I kind of preach to myself today, is that you would provide those words of wisdom, and that you would provide those things that my adversaries would not be able to contradict. That I would be filled with the Spirit, that I would be able to live this life of love and life of sacrifice in a way that doesn't point to me, but in a way that points to you. Even if every single thing I say and do doesn't end up meaning anything until long after I'm gone, I pray that you would give me the strength and the wisdom to live that life. Amen.